The following is presented as a ministry of Calvary Community Church.
We're in studio today talking about the topic of hell. I'm Randy White with Pastor Mark Martin, pastor and teacher here at Calvary Community Church. And Pastor Mark, when some people think about hell, they think of cartoons they've seen of the devil with a long pointed tail and a pitchfork in his hand. Others seem to talk more about hell than they talk about Jesus. Is that true?
Yes, that's right. One week at Calvary, I asked thousands of people to submit their questions about hell. We collated their questions and in this message answered the major questions that we received.
Now, what were some of these questions that came in?
Well, some of them were, what is hell like? Who will be there and how long will it last? How could a God of love send anyone to hell? And will everyone maybe ultimately be reconciled to God?
Pastor Mark, don't you think for a lot of people the topic of hell is very emotionally charged?
Yes, I sure do. As people listen to this message, I think it's important for them to know my heart and where I'm coming from. I believe that God loves us and has sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us so that we might be saved from eternal separation from God. Due to my spiritual background, I'm very much aware that the subject of hell can be emotionally charged, and some people disconnect before you can even finish presenting the entire scope of the teaching.
So what I'm hearing you say is that it's not a heartless teaching on hell.
Absolutely. I'm sensitive to those who have been taught that a God of love could never send anyone into an eternal hell. They may have even said something like they could never follow a God who would do something like that.
So let's go into a little bit deeper into the process. What did you think about when you were preparing this message? What kind of things were on your heart?
Well, as I was preparing this message, I literally wept a couple of times, and I agonized really for weeks because I felt a huge responsibility to rightly represent the character of our Father in heaven, both his love and his justice.
Now, Pastor Mark, I know that the way we approach the Bible is very important, letting it speak for itself and coming to it with an open heart and an open mind, right?
You're absolutely right. And before we step into this study, I think we've got to remember that it's important as we study the Bible to stay objective and to allow the Scriptures to speak for themselves. And we want to approach the Scriptures humbly, too, as though we have the heart of someone who has seen it and listening to it for the very first time.
So how can we encourage people who are listening to this message who come from a Seventh-day Adventist background or perhaps a Jehovah's Witness background?
Well, I would encourage them by saying you don't have to give up believing in a God of love to also understand and believe what the Bible really says about hell. In this message, we're going to see what the biblical hell is, how long it lasts, and the lengths our loving God has gone to keep people from going there.
Well, let's get started. Here's Pastor Mark now with answers to your questions about hell.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we are going to look at verse 9. It's been called the worst lie in the world. People have said, if that's God, I won't serve him. Charles Darwin claimed he slowly ceased to believe in Christianity because he could not accept that those who do not believe would be, in his words, quote, everlasting punished, end quote. He said, and this is a damnable doctrine. It's interesting that later in his life, Darwin said, a man who has no assured and ever-present belief in the existence of a personal God or a future existence with retribution and reward can have for his rule of life, as far as I can see, only to follow those impulses and instincts which are the strongest or which seem to him the best ones. So it seems like, well, if you go the evolutionary way, you have no morality and you live by instinct, or you believe that there is a personal God, there is a future existence with retribution and reward. There's payback for those who don't know God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says that God will deal out retribution to those who don't know him and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I said, last week that we would take questions on hell and talk about some of the questions that people have about hell. Lots of questions came in. And then I discovered how important it is that we really listen and hear, because somebody wrote in, and if it was you, do not be offended, because I just thought it was funny, and it shows my point. Somebody said, I heard that you were taking questions on health. I have a question about health. And it was like, did I say health or did I say hell? Now, let me just tell you this. Hell is really not good for your health. Exactly. Okay? So that I wanted to answer that question. But, you know, here was this. Someone heard health and I said hell. And there was that lack of communications. I'm thinking this is so important that we really do listen up close here. One of the most frequently asked questions is hell a real place? And the answer is, of course, it is. Haven't you been to Arizona in the summertime? Been here in July? No. Sometimes people say things like, my life is hell. This day has been like hell, or I've gone through hell. Well, I listen, and we know that people are figuratively speaking, but no bad day is as bad as hell. No sad life is anywhere close to hell. The Bible teaches that hell is a real, literal place. Hell is just as real as heaven. As you listen to the teaching of the Bible and you listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus, who, by the way, said more about hell than he says about heaven, you realize that he'll talk about heaven and hell in the same sentence. He'll say, you know, that these go here in heaven in eternal life, these go here in hell forever. And there's this, just as really as there is a heaven, and a literal heaven, and there is, right? Jesus said, where I am, you will be. Jesus is really, literally, physically in heaven, and he's coming back for us. There is a real, literal place. Hell is real. And I think knowing the truth about hell gives a person a sense of the importance of this life and of eternal destiny. You develop a sense of what is important. Jesus said, and don't you understand that you don't benefit anything if you gain the whole world and yet you lose your own soul? And so the passage says that some are going to pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What is it like to be away from the presence of the Lord and away forever banished from the glory of his power? Well, the Bible puts together a graphic description of what it's like. If you kind of take everything the Bible has to say about hell and you condense it, this is what you come up with. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the grinding of teeth, the clenching of teeth, like when you're in terrible pain. It's a place of outer darkness and torments, a place of everlasting destruction, a place where people are tormented with fire and brimstone. The Bible says it's a place where maggots are living that never die. Gross. A place where the fire is not quenched, a furnace of fire, there's no rest. Ultimately, it will be a lake of fire. The Bible says it's a place of hopelessly unsatisfied desires, like unquenchable thirst. It's going to be a place filled with separation and inhabited by the cowardly and unbelieving, vile, murderous, sexual, perverted, immoral persons. It's going to be inhabited by the devil and demons and fallen angels. Those who are lost will not cease to exist, but they will lose all the reason for existence. Commenting on this verse, John MacArthur, you know John MacArthur, have you heard of him? He's a Christian Bible teacher and pastor and expositor. And he comments, the lost will not cease to exist, but will experience forever a life of uselessness, hopelessness, emptiness and meaninglessness with no value, worth, accomplishment, purpose, goal, or hope. They will be ruined forever. They pass into a night on which no morning dawns. This is what it's like to be forever away from the presence of the Lord and from His glory. Because, see, every good and perfect gift comes from God above. And to be separated from that is terrible. And God doesn't want anybody to have to experience that. Now, another question that has raised a lot, and people come to me with a whole lot, is the duration of hell. How long is hell going to be? Because there are groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists who make a big point of teaching that hell is not eternal, that it ends with the total annihilation of the wicked. Hell has a beginning point, and then everybody is eventually burned up, and it's over. And I think teaching like that strikes a chord in many hearts. I mean, we love people. We're thinking, wow, I wouldn't want to see anybody suffering forever and ever and ever. And you know, that's good. I think if you got into hell, there'd be something the matter with you. If you thought, yeah, I love thinking about it. You know, I think there'd be something wrong with you. Lots of people contact me sharing that they just can't believe in a hell that's eternal punishment. I think, bless your heart. How long will hell last, though? Let's let Jesus speak. Let's look at what Jesus has to say, and let's just see what the Bible says, the truth. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 is where we'll start. Matthew 25, 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His, what side? Right. And the goats on the left. And then the king will come and say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, let's just stop right there. How long is the fire? Eternal. Who was the fire prepared for? It was never God's intent to make hell for people. It was created for the rebellious angels, Satan and his gang. And they were cast out of heaven. And they are going to be in hell forever and ever. It was created for them. But those who follow Satan in his rebellion in the human race, they will end up where Satan is as well. But it was never God's plan for humanity. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in a prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Verse 46, read out loud. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Listen. Listen. The word eternal is used to describe our life with Jesus. What kind of life? Eternal life. How long does that life last? The word eternal is used to describe the punishment of the wicked. How long does that punishment last? It's eternal fire and eternal punishment versus eternal life. The word eternal is aionios. Say that. Aionios. And I'll tell you how to spell it in English. It's A-I-O-N-I-O-S. Aionios. And this word in Greek means unto the ages. It's the Greek way of saying forever and ever, everlasting, eternal. And it's expressing the idea of forever and ever and ever. Just how long is eternal? Well, it's as big as God himself. The same word, aionios, is used to describe God himself. Now, what we're going to do is just a little bit of a word study. I want you to see how this word is used other places in the New Testament. I'm not going to take you to every place, but wherever it's used, it means eternal. But look at it specifically when it's used to describe God himself. Go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Verses 9 and 10. Revelation 4, 9 and 10. We get a little sneak peek at worship in heaven here, and we also see a use of the word aionios, okay? Look at this. Verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives, what? Forever and ever. Guess what word that is? Aionios. And the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. Guess what word? Aionios. And will cast their crowns before him, saying, you're worthy. Okay? Then look at chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, Revelation 5, verse 13. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying. Read with me. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. What's the word? Aionios. Now listen, I want you to read that again, and this time I want you to punch out blessing and honor and glory. Okay, let's read verse 13. Be to him, read it, punch it out. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. This is cool. You got a head start on heaven. When you get there, you will say, oh, I've already had the 101 course. I know what to say, okay? Because this is what you're going to be singing in heaven. Here's the words to the song. We won't even need to look at the PowerPoint. It's pretty cool. Pretty awesome. So God is described as being eternal, everlasting. The word eternal or everlasting is also used to describe the resurrection life of Christ. Look at Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. I love this. John has this incredible vision of the risen, resurrected, glorious Jesus Christ. And when he sees the Lord, he passes out. That's how awesome the Lord is. He just, look, he says it at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me saying, don't be afraid. The Lord has to like revive him. John, don't pass out right now. I need to show you something. I am the first and I am the last. Look at verse 18. I want you to look for the word aionios in here. And the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Okay, where was the word? Forevermore. You guys are the best. Exactly. How long is Jesus going to live?
Forever.
Oh, he has no end of his life, does he? He lives forevermore. And so the scripture says our life with God is an eternal, everlasting life. The same word is used to describe the length of the reign of God's saints. Look at the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. How long are we going to reign with Jesus? How long is it going to be? Revelation 22, verse 5. Revelation 22, verse 5. And this is just called doing a word study. We're looking up the same Greek word in different usages. Let's see, is it consistently meaning forever? Or does it ever mean something that has a beginning and an ending? And I haven't seen that yet, have you? No. And so in Revelation 22, verse 5, and there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and, read with me, they shall reign forever and ever. Guess what the Greek word is? Yeah. How long are we? Is there going to come a time when God says, okay, it's up. Your time's up. I thought it was going to be forever and ever. Well, you know, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses said. No. And I don't mean, please, don't be offended if you're Jehovah's Witness. But I mean, do listen. Listen to the word. The word means it's forever and ever and ever. And so why do we say it doesn't mean that when it's talking about hell? Jesus said, interestingly, that those on his left, he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. He said that they will have to go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This word, eternal, is used to ascribe glory to God. 10 times in the New Testament, we have these phrases, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Philippians 4, verse 20. I think of 2 Timothy 4:18. This is one you'll remember. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Again, over and over, forever and ever. Means everlasting, eternal. But in Revelation 14, verse 11, it speaks, the same word speaks of the fate of the wicked. Revelation 14, verse 11. It says, and the smoke of their torment goes up aeonios. What does it say? Forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. These are people who during the Great Tribulation follow the Antichrist. And instead of following God, they receive the mark of the beast, and they are going to suffer eternal hell, the Bible says. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night. How long? Would you have a guess at the Greek word that's used here? I know. Yes. Now, what I think is kind of interesting is that the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and his PR guy, the false prophet, they, 1,000 years before, according to Revelation 19:20, 1,000 years before, they were thrown into the lake of fire. They are still there, 1,000 years later, being in the lake of fire. They're still there also, it says in Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil's going to join them. And 1,000 years later, they'll still be there. And 1,000 years after that, they'll still be there. And 1,000 years after that, they'll still be there. Because hell does not consume. It's forever. being away from the presence of God. Yeah, but it says these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Eternal destruction, Mark. Destroyed. You know, gone. No, wrong. The Greek word means ruined. Does not have the idea of you ceasing to exist. The word destroyed in Greek means to be ruined and never be able to ever live up to the purpose for which you were created. In fact, an example of the word ruined outside of that passage, eternal destruction, being eternally ruined, destruction, is when Jesus was talking about how you cannot put old wine into new wineskins. Do you remember that? Some of you have been Christians for a while will remember this. And Jesus says you can't put new wine in old wineskins because the old wineskins will what? Burst and they'll be ruined, destroyed. Okay, that's the same word. Well, they don't cease to exist, right? What happens? They can never be used again. That's what happens to a ruined, destroyed life in hell. Never can be used again. So sad. Not God's plan. Not what God wants at all. Another question that has come up. I have friends or relatives, people have written. Some have friends, some have relatives, who believe that God has predestined some people to go to hell. Is this true? Another question, does God want some people to go to hell? Simply the answer is no. And this question is answered directly in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let's look. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter is right after... Great. That's good. I like the way we are all growing in our Bible knowledge here at Calvary. Let's look at what it says. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise. That's His promise to return, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering or patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for how many? All to come to repentance. Does that sound like God has predestined some to be lost? No. The Bible teaches many places that God desires. He's a Savior of all men, the Scripture says, especially of believers. In other words, salvation is purchased for the whole world, but only believers enjoy it. Only believers can partake of it. Now, there is another passage. Look at this passage just a little more. It says, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We've got to say this. This is not saying that God has issued a decree that everyone will be saved. The Bible never teaches universal salvation. Now, that's kind of catching on because people don't want to believe in hell, even though it's very clearly taught by Jesus over and over and over again in the Scripture. As I said before, Jesus taught more about hell than He did about heaven. And the reason why He did this is because He knows He doesn't want anybody to have to go there. And so He warns. Don't do this, don't do this, don't go there, because He has a heart of love. Now, even though that's not His heart, some people will be in hell because they reject God. This is expressing God's wishes, His heart. He longs for everyone to be saved, though He knows there will be billions of people who will reject Him. There is a teaching today, universalism. There's a teaching that people believe everyone's going to be saved. They don't care, believe who you believe in. It doesn't matter, rather, who you believe in. Even there's some who teach even the devil ultimately will be saved in hell because hell is going to be kind of like a reformatory place. Hot, but people will change their mind. Well, I have no doubt some people will change their mind in hell, but it's too late, the Bible says. We live one life, the Bible says, and after that, there is judgment. There cannot be a second chance. And so that's why this life and the choices you make are so very important. Now, God's heart is that everyone be saved, but He can't make that happen and still be a God of love. I'm going to get into that in a moment. Look at 1 Timothy. Go to the left, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll pick it up at verse 3, right after he said how important it is for us to pray for our government and our leaders. Verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good, this praying, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Okay, Jesus is the way, right? That's explicit here. And it's also explicit that God desires how many to be saved? Oh man, that's God's heart. He wants everyone to be saved. People aren't going to be in heaven because God said, I'm sorry, I didn't want you. I predestined you to be damned. Now, go to hell. That is not the heart of God. That is not the heart of God. Though God's desire, his heart, is that everyone would be saved, not everybody desires to be saved. And many people resist his loving grace and refuse to know him. God honors choice. Write that down. God honors choice. From the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God honored choice. In the beginning, he created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden and told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God did not put electric fences around it and German shepherds, barking German shepherds to keep people away. Instead, God said, I'm giving you the choice, and I'm asking you to choose to love and obey me. You must be able to choose who you will obey and who you will serve. God didn't create robots. My name is Adam. You ever, anybody go to Disneyland when Abe Lincoln was still doing his speech in the theater there? Anybody? You know, maybe we're dating ourselves, but remember, 67 years ago, you know, it was, you know, and it was like, okay, and it was kind of cool, but at the same time, I didn't feel at the end of, like, going up and, hey, man, no, I knew, you know, it's kind of weird, actually, it's kind of weird, and what if God had programmed, okay, you will love, Lord, we praise you. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm here this morning taking my seat. Now I go home. It's not that way. We're choosing, aren't we? We're here. You're here by, and look at all the people choosing like you. Praise God. But even if there was no one else, you've made the right decision, and it's pleasing to God. God didn't put a little love chip in. And so we're like, I mean, I meet my wife in college. I meet Leslie, and I wasn't, I love you, Leslie. I follow you. Whatever you do, I will do. Whatever you like, I now like. You want flowers, I flower. It was like, call campus security. This guy's weird. That's not love, is it? Love is made up of choices, a combination of lots of choices, right? Isn't that what love is? Love isn't just an emotion. It's a commitment. It's a choice. And like the other day, I was in our closet, and I was getting rid of some clothes, and I was saying, oh, I don't want this. Getting rid of some stuff. And Leslie was there kind of watching. What do you think about? No. And I got this one shirt, and I go, oh, and I put it down. She goes, oh, you going to get rid of that shirt? Yeah, I don't like it. And I'm like, oh, well, I really like that shirt when you wear it. Really? Yeah, you really look good when you wear you, and then she said some other things that I will talk about on a need to know basis. And I was like, oh, whoa, well, I'm wearing it today. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. After what she said, I'd be embarrassed to wear it, actually. She says, you can just wear that at home. And that's, you're not hearing anymore, all right? God didn't create robots. Love is a choice. And I say, you know, well, then please, I'll keep the shirt. She likes it. I love her. She loves me. For love to be love, it must be free from coercion. She like, say, all right, put the shirt back. I did it because I loved her, okay? Love doesn't coerce. Real love has to be a free choice. And because God is love, he doesn't coerce. He doesn't make anybody love him. When you push someone into the corner, and you're going to love me, you love me. I mean, that's molesting someone, right? That's abusing someone. And God doesn't do that because he is a God of love. And see, that's why people say, well, if God were a God of love, why wouldn't everybody go to heaven? Because God doesn't coerce. God doesn't force anybody to love him. God won't push you into a corner and say, you got to love me. He doesn't come on that way. He isn't that kind of a person. Does that make sense? There's a great illustration of this in Matthew chapter 23. Look at Matthew chapter 23. I want you to see this. This is really important. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus is so sad as he looks over the city of Jerusalem, and he knows, because he is God, the Son, he knows the destruction that's going to come upon this city. And he does not want this to happen to Jerusalem. But you know what? He honors choice. Look at what it says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I want to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I'll just stop this. I know we didn't grow up on the farm, most of us. And so the imagery doesn't quite make sense. But if you understand how the little mama bird is, the mama hen is, when it comes to her little chicks, when there's danger, she wants them under her wings. And they literally hide under her wings. And she'll take the blunt force. She'll take whatever's coming. She'll take the attack and protect them. She'll lay down her life for them. And so the Lord says, I see the doom that's coming. I see the destruction that's coming. I want to avert it for you. But you, look at what he says. What was the problem? You were unwilling. One translation puts it this way. You wouldn't let me. Another, you were not willing. Another paraphrases, but you refused and turned away, and now it's too late. They were responsible to make a choice, and their choice brought condemnation. The result was their house was left desolate, Jesus says. Now, within the Christian community, there are a couple of ideas here. One is that God has predestined some people to go to heaven, and God has predestined some people to go to hell. And the reason why people are born is that they're just going to go to hell. They have no choice for heaven. They have chance for heaven. It's all God and God's sovereignty. And then there are others over here are saying, no, 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 it's all up to me. It's all up to me. It's what I do. It's my choice. It's me deciding and choosing. One side theologically, and I've painted their picture rather extreme, and both rather extreme, one side follows the teaching of John Calvin, one of the reformers. The other, over here, they follow the teaching of Jacobus Arminius. They're called Arminians. These guys over here are called Calvinists, and they generally fight each other, get into big arguments and debates all the time. What's the truth? Is the truth God is totally in control? We have no choice? Or is it, it's all up to us, and God's kind of like waiting. What are you going to do? I think they're both ditches. The truth, the Bible shows a tension. Oh, God's in control, absolutely. And God knows who are going to be saved. But God's knowing who's going to be saved, and God's choosing, and God chooses everyone who's going to be saved. But his choosing, his election, is based on his foreknowledge, 1 Peter 1. And yes, I have to believe, but it's not all based on my just believing. I'm secure because the Lord's holding on to me. And so the truth, there's some truth in both. The real truth is in the middle. And I call myself not an Arminian, not a Calvinist, but a Calminian. Truth is in the middle. And then you get shot at by both camps, okay? But that's the truth. I mean, the Bible does say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I mean, I got to do something. And yet the Bible says, even the faith you have is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? I mean, so there's a tension. And when you try to lose the tension, you lose it. Hold on to it. I mean, there's a God look at it. God outside of eternity, God knowing everything. And by the way, somebody was really surprised this morning and said, man, I thought, I knew God was strong and I knew God wanted people to be saved, but I thought my life just kind of unfolded, and as my life unfolded, then God knew about it. No! And he got this big surprise that God knows everything even before it happens. Isn't that cool about God? But that doesn't mean that God predetermined everything you do. God doesn't make you reject him. God doesn't make you choose him. Because neither one of those would be love, would it? Is it loving to make you reject him? No. Is it loving to make you choose him? No. That's coercion. God doesn't coerce. He woos. He draws people by his love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but would have eternal life. A God of love cannot make people love him, but because God is a God of love, he doesn't force himself or relationship with himself on anyone. He gives people space, and that space is dangerous. I think God doesn't send anyone to hell. It was never designed to send people to. It breaks the heart of God to see people made in his image make decisions to go to hell. People send themselves to hell when they refuse God's love. Listen to what the heart of God is. Maybe you've never heard these passages ever from the Bible. I want you to hear the heart of God. We can't talk about hell and not know the heart of God. Listen, the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 33 says, "For he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow." God doesn't want to hurt anyone. He doesn't want anybody to be filled with the sorrow of eternal separation from him. Ezekiel 18, 23, listen. "Do you think that I like to see wicked people die?" says the sovereign Lord. "Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live." Now, have you ever heard that in a discussion of hell? Have you? God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Listen, Ezekiel 18, 31 and 32. "Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O people of Israel? I don't want you to die, says the Lord. Turn back and live." You hear the heart of God? One more time. Again, in Ezekiel 33:11, listen to what God says. "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" I don't see a God who's saying, to hell with you, to hell with you, to hell with you. I see a God who's saying, oh, turn, turn. Why will you die? Why are you choosing this way? Why are you rejecting me? What more could God do for us? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves you so much. God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance. Someone has said, the gates of hell are locked from the inside. If you end up in hell, you practically have to climb over Jesus to get there. You are loved. You are loved. God loves you. He doesn't want you to experience hell. Jesus experienced hell for you on the cross. The closest you need get to hell is studying like this about hell. How do we make sure that we don't go to hell? The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God really is a prayer away. But he cannot force, he cannot coerce you. But you know what? You already feel God drawing you. And you're drawn to him because he's a God of love. And he's saying, turn, turn, please turn. And you hear him saying that and you're ready to turn around. God is so ready to receive you. Jesus said, whoever will come to him, he'll never cast away. He'll forgive all your sins. He will give you the peace you have been looking for, that inside peace, and fill the emptiness of your life. That is what Jesus does. It's amazing. It's real. It really is a new life. God says, find yourself a new heart and a new spirit. That new heart and new spirit is found in Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, right now, we thank you for your love. And really, we see it so clearly in the Bible, even when we're talking about hell. Lord, I pray that you will give faith to many right now to believe in you and that they will choose to place their trust in you right now. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and for honoring your word. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed right now, I just want to tell you, Jesus will give you his peace, his life. It's available to you if you will just call on the name of the Lord. You will be saved. The Bible says that if we believe in our heart that Jesus died for us, that he rose from the dead, and we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, he will save you. He will be your Lord. And you don't have to worry about hell because he will truly give you a brand new life. This happens through prayer. And with our heads bowed, our eyes closed now, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me, inviting Jesus to come into your life. He will save you because he loves you so much. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, just phrase by phrase, and I want you to pray it with me. Don't pray it out loud. But you pray it from all, just the inside of your heart. Pray this prayer with me, just between you, me, and the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for loving me. I just can't believe it. And thank you for sending Jesus to die for the wrong things that I've done. I'm sorry for my sins, God. And I want to turn from them. I'm turning to you. I believe that Jesus died for me, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead for me. God, please come into my life. Please give me the gift of eternal life. I put my trust in Jesus and ask him to be my Savior and to be my Lord.
This Bible study resource has been presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church at Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona. Our service times are Saturday evening at 6, Sunday mornings at 7:45, 9:30, or 11:30 a.m., Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesday evenings at 7. For more information on the ministries here at Calvary, feel free to email us at calvary@calvarypx.com. Phone is toll-free at 888-970-3030. Or visit us online at calvarypx.com. And now it's our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.